Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:103. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Psalm 61:4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 61:4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 61:4. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34:8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that when we come together to study God's Word, this is the greatest experience that you would ever have in life, and that is to receive spiritual fuel for your souls. God has been so good to us. We have the Bible, the completed canon of Scripture. We have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We live in a wonderful time in history. We live between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the saints on the other hand. This is known as the age of grace, the church age. How fantastic it is. All of us are aware of the fact that God, in his magnificent grace, has brought together for us to see the age of Israel on the one hand, the age of grace, the church age, on the other hand. I cannot tell you, I cannot tell you why I'm trying to move out of Ephesians chapter 2 and just seems that I cannot do it. Some of you wonder what's happened to your minister. What minister would spend as many sessions as we've been spending on Ephesians 2, 20, 21, and 22. You may question me about this, but I want you to be able to see that there's a reason for me hanging tough with these verses. I also want you to realize that Ephesians chapter 3 is a magnificent chapter. I've just been amazed in my study of chapter 3. One of the things that surprised me about chapter 3 is that the Apostle Paul begins by emphasizing God's word, the message, and then you have to wait till you get to verse 14 to get to the beginning of his prayer. So in other words, we're seeing there something that is startling to all of us. And that is that no matter how important prayer is, the message is more important than even praying. Now listen to this. When we pray, we talk to God. And I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that our talking on our side of it is less important than the one who's hearing on the divine side of it. So it's far more important for us to realize that our talking is less important than His talking. And His talking is God's Word, the Bible. And that's the reason why in these first verses, the 13 verses of the third chapter, emphasizes so beautifully that the Apostle Paul is saying, I plan to pray, but my prayer has been interrupted by the message. Now, I wasn't planning on preaching that now, but I want you to see that we have some beautiful studies coming up in the future in chapter 3 of Ephesians. But we're still in the last verses of chapter 2. And so we're going to pray, and then I want to review for a few moments and let you see something. I want you to be prepared to open up your bulletin and take out the insert, because it's important for you to follow me as we deal with that insert that's been placed in your bulletin today. So now that you've reached in there and gotten it, let's bow for a moment of prayer. If you haven't gotten your bulletin, do it now. That's good, Joe. Don't hesitate to have that bulletin with you. All of you have your bulletin? Good. May we pray together, please. Again, Father, we come to you with thankful hearts because we realize that our purpose for being here today is not for us to do the talking, but for us to do the listening. And there's so much that you have for us, and we thank you that you've given us this magnificent book, and you've given us the plan. You've given us everything we need so that we can have a victorious, triumphant, happy, radiant life. We thank you for these wonderful verses, Ephesians 2, 20, 21, 22. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm going to do now is to ask you to look at the verses that are in the insert of your bulletin. If you notice, please, Ephesians 2:20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:21. In whom, Christ, all the building being fitted together grows into a holy shrine in the Lord. Ephesians 2:22. In whom also you are being built together into a dwelling place of God by means of the Holy Spirit. Now the temptation for me is to begin preaching on all of these verses, but that's not the purpose for my introduction. My introduction is to tell you that over the last weeks we've been looking at these verses and we picked out a word and we put it on the screen a number of times for you to see. And it is the Greek word oikos, which is the word for house or construction or edifice. And we've been talking about God's plan for us to construct an invisible edifice of the soul. And we call this the spiritual house of the soul. I'm not going to review, but I'm going to ask you to look again. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and prophets, Old Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, If you'll take your insert and look at it, please look at it. You will see that it says Deity 2, Jesus Christ, Cornerstone and Foundation. If you'll look carefully at this, you will see on the left-hand side, looking toward the page, you'll see the word Israel. To glance over to the right, you will see the word church. And then you'll see this cornerstone, Christ Jesus. And then at the bottom, Jesus Christ, the firm foundation. Turn to the back of this page, and here's what you're going to see. We have a summary here of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. I don't want to spend too much time here because I'm going to deal with this more in detail as we move along. But you can read as easily as myself. Jesus Christ, number one, fulfills the chief cornerstone principle during the first advent. The first advent emphasizes when Jesus Christ became God in the flesh, God incarnate. This is Jesus Christ, Deity 2, becoming God in the flesh. Jesus Christ fulfills the chief cornerstone principle during the first advent in two ways. A, through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, became David's greater son, the ruler of Israel, both in the millennium and forever. B, through his strategic victory on the cross, followed by his resurrection. In other words, Jesus Christ became the ruler of the royal family, the royal family of God during the church age and forever. You and I are living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. So this B part says, Jesus Christ fulfills the chief cornerstone principle during the first advent in two ways. I've mentioned one, now two, through his strategic victory on the cross, followed by his resurrection. Jesus Christ became the ruler, the leader, the director of the royal family of God during the church age and forever. Number two. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and foundation of two spiritual buildings during the first advent, Israel and the church. Jesus Christ is a cornerstone and foundation of the church now under construction. And that's the reason for the emphasis on the verses that we're studying, Ephesians 2, 20, 21, 22. Number four, to the Jews during the first advent, our Lord was the stone of stumbling, a stumbling block. You find that presented to us in Romans chapter 9, 32 and 33. And then number five, to Israel at the second advent, Jesus Christ is the headstone of the corner. And this is prophesied for us 600 or 700 years before, in Zechariah 4, 7. Now you can turn the page back over and look at it again. What we want you to be able to see, that there are two spiritual buildings in history. I'm giving you time to just think about this. There are two spiritual buildings in history. One of those is Israel on the one hand, and the other is the church. Believers who are a part of the superstructure of either of those two buildings will never be disappointed, regardless of whether they are winners or losers in their spiritual lives. This is not an encouragement for anyone to not advance spiritually. Number three. God's plan in every dispensation, in the age of Israel on the one hand, the church age on the other hand, begins with faith alone in Christ alone. Number four, that salvation can never be lost, canceled, or reversed. Most of us remember the emphasis on the word hypostatic. Jesus Christ in hypostatic union as the chief cornerstone is the foundation for these two invisible buildings. What you have to do is keep thinking about what you're seeing here while I'm giving you this information. Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, Jesus Christ becoming the God-man, in other words, deity too, left heaven's glory and came to the earth as a baby. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh. He came for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for your sins and mine. So Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, as the chief cornerstone, is the foundation for these two invisible buildings. Number six, the church as a building is in the process of construction at the present time. Every time a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior in this church age, they continue the construction of this spiritual house. Number seven, when the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ occurs, the church will become a spiritual temple for eternity. I trust that you're listening very attentively and very carefully, because I'm not pausing and giving explanation on each one of these points. But if you will take them down and analyze, you'll be able to see how fantastic this is. Number eight, Israel also has Jesus Christ as its foundation. But most of us know this, but because Israel rejected Jesus Christ at the first advent, the construction of Israel as a spiritual building has been halted. Number nine, we do not know just when, but the rapture could occur at any moment. Notice number nine, when the church is removed, this construction will resume with believers of the tribulation and the millennium. Number 10, at the end of the millennium, those who are part of Israel will become a holy temple for all eternity. Number 11, at the first advent, Jesus Christ came as the foundation of Israel. But at Pentecost, number 12, he became the foundation for the church. 13, we're living in the church age. During the church age, Israel has a foundation, but an incomplete superstructure. Number 14, did I mess up? Going too fast? Back up. Preacher, you're going too fast. Back up. How far do you want me to back up? I realize that this is so very important. And I understand that you're saying to me, preacher, put on the brakes, please. I want to do that because I want you to be able to see. I've been through this so many times, you have to understand that it's easier for me to go too fast. But I don't want to go too fast for your sake. So I'm backing up. Let me back up one more page. I don't know how quickly you take notes. This will be on the internet in case you can't find it and get it all in your notes. Go back to number six. The church as a building is in the process of construction at the present time. What I'm saying here is, you and I are living in this magnificent time. And each time a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're added to this construction. So the construction is being, or the edifice is being constructed on a day-by-day basis. One of these days, the rapture will occur. And when the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ occurs, the church will become a spiritual temple for all eternity. If you'll look at the three verses that we've been studying, you're going to see this. It's here. Definitely here. You've got to see it. The reason why, when I get away from preaching and I go home and I say to myself, self, you didn't give all the information that those lovely people need to hear. If they heard it, maybe they really heard it. Or maybe they heard it and they didn't hear it all. And my heart goes heavy because I'm aware of the fact that there's tremendous amount of information being presented here, and we need to be able to comprehend. We need to be able to blend this in our thinking, metabolize it, so that when we think about God's plan for us and think about where we are now, we realize that we're living in this wonderful time called the church age, and the rapture could occur at any moment. The church, number six again, as a building, is in the process of construction at the present time. Number seven, again, when the rapture or resurrection of the body of Christ occurs, the church will become a spiritual temple for all eternity. Number eight, Israel also has Jesus Christ as its foundation. But because Israel rejected Jesus Christ at the first advent, the construction of Israel as a spiritual building has been halted. I just don't really realize where you are in your thinking. If I could see where you are, I would pick up where you are and move along. I'm not able to see where you are in your thinking. I wish that I would be able to see. But then I would be seeing each individual from a different standpoint. So that would be confusing to me. Because if I wanted to start where you are and if I want to start where you are, then you could see how I would have difficulty knowing just exactly where to start. When you're studying through the Old Testament, you're looking at the age of the Gentiles. Then when you get into chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, you pick up with the beginning of the age of Israel. And you follow through there, all through the rest of the wonderful books of the Old Testament. And get into the synoptic gospels. Get into the harmony of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you get into the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you get into these, what you discover is that Jesus Christ comes on the scene in the flesh. And what Jesus Christ does, he communicates to the Jews. Are you with me? Are you seeing this? And so you have to keep on looking and keep on analyzing and keep on metabolizing and seeing how all of this is taking place. And then you see, when you get into the book of Acts, and Stephen being stoned, and Saul of Tarsus, that rude individual standing there watching all of this, being moved by it. And then in the ninth chapter of Acts, something great takes place in the life of this Jew. Rude, mean, cruel Jew. Saul of Tarsus, transformed. God transforms his life. And then we have all these New Testament books. And we realize that God had a purpose for this Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul, to be the communicator of God's Word to the Gentiles. That's us. Now, I'm interrupting myself in preaching. Number 9. When the church is removed, this construction will resume with believers of the tribulation in the millennium. Number 10. At the end of the millennium, those who are part of Israel will become a holy temple for all eternity. And this is where you told me to stop. Number 11. At the first advent, Jesus Christ came as the foundation of Israel. But at Pentecost, he became the foundation of the church. I wish I knew what all was going on in your thinking at this point. Number 12. At Pentecost, Jesus Christ became the foundation, the chief cornerstone, the foundation for the church. During the church age, Israel has a foundation, but an incomplete superstructure. Number 16. During that grace period, they were warned by temporary, and many people right now are going to miss this, and many believers have missed it through the years. You cannot miss this, please. If you're taking notes, don't miss number 13, 14, 15, 16. I'm going to go back. During the church age, Israel has a foundation, but an incomplete superstructure. 14. In grace, God gave the Jews an additional 40 years after Pentecost to get into this new superstructure of the church. You've got to see this. Look at number 13 again. During the church age, Israel has a foundation, but an incomplete superstructure. In grace, God gave the Jews an additional 40 years after Pentecost to get into the new superstructure. Number 15. After that, the Jews came under cycles of discipline. When Titus and the legions of Rome destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Jews, and this is 70 AD, most of us are familiar with that. Number 16. During that grace period, these Jews were warned by temporary gifts. Gifts of the tongues of impending discipline. There's a whole amount of information in the Word of God in relationship to temporary and permanent spiritual gifts. When you study 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you will find very interesting things in relationship to these gifts. We're not there right now. Today, number 17, Jews are no longer to look to Jerusalem, but to Jesus Christ. Believing Jews have today become a part of the church, not Israel. They become a part of the royal family of God forever. Many times over the years, I have emphasized the fact that there are Jews who are racial. There are Jews who are religious. And there are Jews who are racial or religious who have been born again And so they're now born again believers. I could go into a long discussion there, but I just wanted to lay that little foundation for you. They become a part of the royal family of God forever when either a racial Jew or a religious Jew today accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. They're born again, just like you have been born again. Number 19. In His resurrection, ascension, and session, Jesus Christ is the starting point for the spiritual building of Israel. The Jews had every opportunity to understand the first advent from their rituals, but they didn't. Now, I could go into some Hebrew words here, but I'm going to leave it off because I want to get to some other things. Number 20. The meaning of the phrases that we have just preceding here, which I'm not going to present at this point. The meaning of these phrases celebrates the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Undiminished deity, true humanity, forever. The foundation of the new spiritual building called Israel. I can already see that I have far more to say than I have time to say it. What should I do? I'm going to hold this part back, and I want to go to my title in the message for today. For this first service. When I thought about this service, I thought about presenting the emphasis on Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. When I looked at these verses and reiterated verse 20, you'll notice it emphasizes apostles, which is an emphasis on the New Testament, and prophets, which is an emphasis on the Old Testament. And then it says, this Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's the reason why you have this insert. You have Israel and the church and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The question that I have for you today and for those who hear this voice on the internet, because I was aware of the fact that there may be people listening who are not in this auditorium this morning. So you think in terms of those individuals as well as yourself. The question I have for all of you is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? The Bible here says that Jesus Christ is the chief, the cornerstone, the Son of the living God. Every one of those words, each word is important. I'm aware of the fact, and I need to tell you this. To many people today, there are many different Jesuses. There are many different Jesuses. So I want you to stay with me for a few moments and look at this. You see that there are many Jesuses proclaimed today. There is Jesus the Liberator. There is Jesus the Revolutionary. There is Jesus the Teacher. There's Jesus the Example. There's Jesus the Healer. There's Jesus the Burden Bearer. Homosexuals and adulterers point to an unconditionally accepting Jesus, seeking to show that Jesus is on their side. Who is Jesus? Even the demons are willing to accept certain aspects of our Lord's identity, but they don't accept His authority. You've got to be paying real close attention to what I'm saying. Is it not very sad? We want to have Jesus the way we like to think of Him. We want the kind of Jesus we want, not the kind of Jesus that's necessarily presented to us in the Word of God. We would rather conform Jesus to our views and our values than have Him transform us and our views. The reason why I wanted to get to this is because I wanted you to see that many people have strange ideas and have come to some unusual, strange conclusions about who their Jesus is. In his early days as a disciple, Peter believed in Messiah, but he wanted nothing to do with a suffering Savior. The Jewish religious leaders, along with the nation Israel, also looked for the coming Messiah. But it was not the Messiah that the prophets described. So they rejected the true Jesus because he was not their kind of Messiah. There are many people today who reject the Jesus of the Bible because it's not the kind of Jesus they want. Jesus to Peter at that time was the wrong Jesus. And they liked their kind of Messiah better. In the parable, for instance, of the soils, two of the soils initially received Jesus. But when they learned what kind of Jesus he really was, the scripture says they fell away in Matthew 13, 5, 6, and 7. The congregations, the crowds congregated around Jesus when they thought he came to give them a free meal in John chapter 6, 22 through 27. But when he began to speak of his death, the crowds vaporized. He's not the kind of Jesus I want. The false teachers speak of Jesus, but it is a Jesus of their own making. A Jesus with whom sinful men feel comfortable and affirmed. A lot of people go to church and they don't want to hear about the Jesus that would make them uncomfortable. They want to hear about a Jesus that would make them comfortable in the midst of their disobediences. They wish to follow and imitate a person who would make them comfortable. But they deny the real Jesus, substituting a more palatable Jesus. So it is that false teachers gain a following by tickling the ears of those who will not have the real Jesus. How do false teachers arise? Peter does not tell us exactly, but we can suggest some ways false teachers might arise so that our Lord and Master is denied. First, they distort the emphasis of the Word of God. If I were you, we've got just a couple of minutes for me to give you these summary statements. The false teachers distort the emphasis of the Scripture. They emphasize the acceptable aspects of our Lord's nature and mission, while minimizing or denying those aspects of being and ministry which sinful men find offensive. One can always point to Jesus as our example, with little chance of being ill-treated for doing so. Secondly, false teachers can deny Jesus by narrowing the field of maladies for which the cross of Christ provides the solution. In evangelical circles, the cross is still the solution for our sin and guilt. What you have to understand is preaching must be emphasizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross is still the solution for our sin and guilt. but it seems to be inadequate for our addictions, of which there are many, with more being added daily to the list. Many of the problems we once thought were spiritual are now considered psychological, and thus they must be solved by trained specialists rather than by simply being cleansed by the total work of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. The Bible calls addictions sin. And our bondage to these sins is only broken through our identification with Christ and the cross. A well-known psychiatrist wrote a book entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? One might just as easily ask, whatever happened to the cross? We sing songs with words like, the way of the cross leads home. But do we really believe this? If not, the false teachers have already arisen, and we've fallen for their false ideas and concepts. Peter speaks of false teachers, but he's speaking to each of us. He warns those who would become false teachers of the destruction which lies ahead for them, which simply means that he moved from one position to another. He also warns every Christian to be on the alert for false teachers because they will arise. While Christian leaders have responsibility to guard the flock from false teachers, this does not absolve us from our personal responsibility to be on guard for false teachers. There's only one way we will be able to spot false teachers. We must be knowledgeable concerning the truth of the Word of God. We dare not become lazy and expect others to do our studying and thinking for us. And I'm going to stop right there. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we realize today that there are so many things that startle us as we realize where we are in our world today. And when we realize where many believers are in our world today, we realize that folk may believe that Jesus is a great healer or a great teacher, but to be saved, one must believe in his atoning work on our behalf on the cross. Salvation includes the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, the divine one who became God in the flesh, the incarnate one. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Individuals must believe that he was and is the God-man who bore the sin penalty for everyone, and that as the risen Savior, his resurrection is designed for everyone. Life from the dead. And not until a person believes is the real Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus in the life of the individual. May our God grant today ears to hear and eyes to see, so that many people might turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. We thank you over and over again for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.